Yeah, there we go. You got me all mixed up now, Mark. It's just, he's talking to me. Anyways, all right. Luke chapter 11. Let's get there, right? Luke chapter 11. As I was preparing for this message and reminding myself of even last week, I sensed the Lord was with us last week, and I enjoyed the time of fellowship, the graduation service, the meal and so forth. That was just a real blessing. My heart was encouraged with the testimonies and so forth last week. And congratulations to Abby, wherever she's at. She here today? She's out back helping with the kids, of course, helping serve the Lord, praise the Lord. So she's an official adult now, right? Is that what it is? Past high school, there we go. But anyway, rejoice with that and rejoice with our FBI folks that have passed and so forth. That's just a real blessing. We head into the rest of summer. You know, July 4th happens and summer's done. You know how that is. It's like I grieve on every July 4th, not because of our country. No, I'm rejoicing in all that. But it's like, oh, summer's done. It's like from July 4th on, it just flies, and all of a sudden we're back into winter again. And I don't like that. Anyway, so I know it's not quite there, but anyways. So we'll try to make every moment count the rest of the summer. Enjoy every day. God's given us a wonderful day today, and it's wonderful to be together. Here in Luke 11, a couple weeks ago now, we're working through this passage, and this, from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, we're dealing specifically with some opposition that Christ faces to his ministry, and we hit a very poignant opposition or poignant section here at the end of the chapter. There is connection directly to chapter 12, and in chapter 12, into chapter 13, we have a lot of instructions that Christ gives to his disciples. It's going to be some wonderful stuff to study and work through. And I was tempted sorely. It's been one of those challenges in preparation, exactly where do I cut off and where should I go on. I could have probably preached a two-hour, I'm not joking, I could have preached a two-hour message this morning. I'm not, Lord willing, all right? All right, the floor doesn't fall out. Anyways, okay. Because really the beginning part of chapter 12 is not indirectly but directly connected to what's happening here in the end of chapter 11. So in some respects, today is part one, next week is part two, although they do stand alone in many ways as well. Part one is dealing specifically with the opposition. But I want you to understand, if we went through this without knowing what's happening in chapter 12, I think we would not grasp all that God, through the inspiration of Luke, wants us to grasp. So we're going to start today by reading verse 1 of chapter 12, all right? In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another. When was the last time you used the word trode, right? There we go. They were packed together. They didn't social distance, all right? That's what, okay. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all. So we have a multitude, and they are there, but he wants the disciples to know something, all right? The ones that are following the Lord, that love him, they know him as their Savior, and anyways, that's what he's talking about. So he said to his disciples, first of all, beware. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And really, as we jump in at verse 37 of chapter 11, from verse 37 to the end of chapter 11 is a rich, if I can put it that way, a full description of what hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, looks like. And the challenge for you and I today is this. Believer, you love the Lord, you know the Lord is your Savior. Don't let your religion, and it's not just a set of things that we do, I'm talking about a relationship. Don't let your relationship with Jesus Christ ever be hypocritical. Beware. That's the big challenge. And neon signs, beware of hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Don't let that little leaven, the picture of the ladies as they're doing the bread, and it doesn't take much leaven, much yeast, and all of a sudden, I mean, you put a little too much yeast in there. Ladies, have that ever happened to you? And you've seen this bread just balloon? I mean, you think you could use it as a hot air balloon. There's so much air in there from the yeast, all right? So just a little bit. And what happens in our life, Christian, is if we must continually be on guard. I mean, this would go along with Ephesians chapter 6. We always need to be standing ready with the armor of God, because it takes just a little bit more, and before you know it, you're trapped in a life, and this one specifically, in a life of hypocrisy. Now, what is hypocrisy? Thanks for asking. Okay. And I want us to make sure that we know exactly what we don't want to do. Can I put it that way? So a hypocrite is one who speaks or acts under a false part. It means to pretend, to deceive. To me, one of the best pictures of that, an actor in the Greek culture, when they were doing a play, would often put on a mask. Have you ever seen where's Benton? Is he around here? Anyways, there he is, Benton, right? You know, the drama camps, and they've got this mask with a frowny face on and a mask with a smiley face on. Where did that come from? That came all the way back from the Greek culture. When they did plays, the actors literally put on a mask or held a mask in front of their face, and you knew, all right, the frowny face, that was the bad guy. All right, the smiley face, that was Pastor Anderson. No, that was the good guy. Okay, so, okay, all right, and that was a mask, and we knew they were pretending the part. Christian, you should never be a pretend Christian. Now we're going to step back into chapter 11 and discover how I can guard myself against being a pretend Christian. I don't want to just be a facade. I don't want to just look good. I want to be real. I want to truly follow my Savior. And that's the warning that Jesus gives his disciples. So all the way back now to verse number 37. Again, somewhat of a narrative, and then Christ is going to give a lot of instructions. We actually literally have 6 points today, 6 points to the challenge. And it's just exactly what Christ says, all right? Verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him. Remember, he had been speaking against liars and scoffers. He had told them to hear and heed God's word. That's what we'd seen 2 weeks ago. So as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. So we have this change in what's happening, a new part of the story, if I can put it that way, put together. And he besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he, that's talking about Jesus, had not first washed before dinner. Naughty, naughty, naughty. Now, Jesus did this, thank you for the little, all right. Jesus did this very much on purpose. You see, the Pharisees were all about their scruples. They wanted to look good. And they'd come up with a multitude of rules and regulations. In fact, you studied Jewish literature and history, and in fact, even to this day, in the Talmud is their book, their commentary on the Old Testament. And it has, in their minds, has risen to the level of inspiration. If the Talmud says it, then we have to do it. Well, that the Talmud was all of the Jewish, numerous over years, Jewish leaders, spiritual leaders, writing down their comments about how to live out a particular command or whatever. Well, it had become very far-fetched, so that by the time of Christ, the Pharisees, and they were known to be passionate about their following the Lord, right? If you ask the typical Jew on the street, if I can put it that way, all right, who are the most faithful people to God? Oh, the Pharisees are. They're the faithful ones. And they followed all these different rules and regulations, scruples, all right? And they had to do everything. And one of them was, you never, never, never ate supper without washing your hands, or breakfast or lunch or whatever. Now, we do that in our culture today. Why? All right, health. Thank you, someone. All right, yeah, that's right. We understand. They did it not because they wanted it, because they were concerned about hygiene. All right, that's not their concern at all. They did it because they wanted to somehow wash away any of their ceremonial impurities, so that they could be clean to take the meal. All right, so it had all to do with their religion. Well, this was an addition something that was not commanded by the Old Testament anyways. We do have some washings that go on generally directly before an offering given, all right? The animal that was offered would often be washed. The priests would wash their hands in certain duties, all right? Again, it was to picture their cleansing from sin. It wasn't being cleansed from sin. It was a picture, all right? Well, it had come to the point of, if you don't wash your hands before the meal, you aren't following God. You've sinned. Well, is that true? It's not true. And so Jesus, on purpose, walks into this Pharisee's home and doesn't wash his hands. Sits down to eat. Well, the second thing that was a big problem here was that not only broke the scruples of the Pharisaical rules, but it also broke etiquette, because when you ever went to somebody else's house, you always followed their rules in their house. So Jesus would know, the Pharisee's hosting him, you know, to show kindness to my host, I will abide by his rules there. Well, Jesus doesn't wash his hands. Now, it's really important that he doesn't. He's not trying to be mean or ugly. He's wanting the Pharisee to be arrested in his hypocrisy. Well, okay, so Jesus sits down, and guess what happens? As verse 38 points out, the Pharisee marvels. What's going on here? Jesus has the Pharisee's full attention. It's like, should I even eat with this man? I've invited him to my house, and he didn't wash his hands, he hasn't followed the rules, and I'm the host, and Jesus knows all of his thoughts, and it gives Jesus a wonderful opportunity to teach him, ultimately offering that Pharisee salvation. But don't forget, it's for us to know believers. And that's my focus today in the message. I am not to be hypocritical in my Christianity like the Pharisees were. I'm not to put on a mask and look good. So what can I learn? All right, so verse 39. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravenings and wickedness. The word ravening is speaking of greed. Actually, it's a strong word for robbery. So, I think you would understand quickly the part here. He's talking about not just some cup like that he's using at the meal there. No, he's talking about the person. And he says, you like to make sure your person, the outside, is looking really clean, pure, that word clean there. It would be a word that it would often talk about being pure before the Lord even. All right? You want to make your outside clean, but your inside is full of robbery and depravity. That's the word wickedness. In fact, the word wickedness, and this is probably what Jesus is leaning toward, can mean malice. You are full, Pharisees, of robbery and hate. Now, Jesus being God is making right judgment here. He knows them inside and out. You see, the Pharisees cared for the pretty. They wanted to look religiously pretty, but they neglected the necessary. Their faith, talking about the Pharisees' faith, and it's not biblical faith, but their doctrinal system, their belief system, was concerned with looking good, not being good. And so what is Jesus' description of them? Verse 40. Ye fools. Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? You see, fools don't live in light of the reality of God. That's what a biblical fool is, all the way back from the book of Proverbs. And Jesus using that terminology. They were fools. They were not living in light of the reality of who God is and what he knows. You see, God made both the outside, the body of man, and the inside, the heart of man. And in fact, the heart is important, is the necessary part. If our heart is right, obedient, and good, our outside will demonstrate that. We won't be charlatans, we won't be hypocrites. The Pharisees were concerned about looking good. And God says, your heart is the big problem here. So, did not he that made that which was out made that which is also within also? So verse 41, and this almost seems like, what's Jesus saying? Let me explain. But rather, verse 41, give alms of such things as ye have. The word alms is the word that it's a compound word that we would get the word mercy from. Remember, as we've studied through the Old Testament, if there's one theme word of the Old Testament, it's the word mercy. God is a merciful God, not giving judgment where judgment is deserved, being patient and long-suffering. The Old Testament is about the mercy of God. It was only in utter disobedience that God, talking about the nation of Israel, that God brought judgment on their sin. He was long-mercied towards them. You see, a true heart will be merciful, but their hearts were full of robbery. So he's asking, when he says, but rather give alms, what's he saying? He's asking them for them to come to faith in Jehovah God. He wants their heart to change from a heart of robbery, a heart of malice, to a heart of generosity. So, but rather give alms, and notice the phrase here, of such things as ye have. And if we could add the word, of such things as ye have within, would give you the full understanding of what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, I need to be generous with what God has given in my heart. If I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been redeemed, guess what will happen? I will have a heart that will give mercy to people. We'll be generous with people. So then, as we'd already seen back in verse 34, end of verse 41, so then all things are clean unto you. Your heart changes, and guess what? Your inside and your outside are clean. Not just the pretty outside. Because the reality of if all you have is a pretty outside, you're really actually still corrupt. So here's the main point, if we can tie verse really 41 to chapter 12, verse 1. Beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You see, here is wisdom. God made the outside and the inside. Keep it all clean. Believer, if you're going to avoid hypocrisy as a believer, you must guard your heart. And let your heart affect the outside. Now, does the outside, is that of no concern to us? No. It's of concern, but it is not the most important concern. Can I put it that way? If your heart is not right, it doesn't matter what the outside's like. God wants your heart to be right so that your outside is right. If we remind ourselves back to verse 36, and can you turn your eyes there to verse 36 real quick? I've got to make sure I'm in the right spot as well. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Remember, we saw this 2 weeks ago. You come to Christ, and your life is filled with the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are utterly, totally redeemed. Inside and out. But now in my practical walk with the Lord, on my everyday walk, what do I need to be concerned about? Do I just need to look good to everyone around me and that'll make my Christianity okay? No. If the inside is not being fixed, taking on light, becoming more like Christ, it doesn't matter if the outside looks good. Have you ever heard the phrase, he's a stuffed shirt? I probably thank my mother-in-law for that. My Deb's mom had so many sayings. And she probably, stuffed shirt, yeah. So the shirt looks great, but the stuffing is not good. And Christian, you and I are called to keep all of yourself clean. The question really is your heart pure? Is your heart clean? Or is it full of robbery and wickedness? May it be full of mercy. The character of Jesus Christ and your Father. So now he's going to go on and give us six woes. And that's really the theme that he's driving at. So now he's going to give us the six woes. What I'm going to do in the outline is I'm going to place them in the positive light, what we should do, and avoid that woe. All right? And that's really the thought of chapter 12, verse 1. Beware of this. So what should I do instead of doing what the Pharisees did? All right? Verse 42. But woe unto you, Pharisees! For ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. So they were careful. By the way, the Old Testament does not require you to tithe of the harvest of your mint and rue and all manner of herbs. It talks about and that's essentially used for you just to eat. There are tithing laws, for sure, numerous tithing laws in the Old Testament, much to do with your harvest, in a sense, the money that you make off the harvest. Following? All right. But this was over and above. Now, he does not degrade them for doing this, but they were just the outside. They wanted to look good. So we tithe even of mint and rue and anise and whatever else herb we like to put on our food. And God says, no, you've neglected judgment and the love of God. So, point number one, you and I need to be about biblical discernment and godly love. Then, and only then, should we mind the expressions of a generous heart. The tithing. All right, let me say that again so I want you to catch it. Be about, Christian, biblical discernment. That's the word judgment there in verse 42. And godly love, the love of God. Then, after that, so first and foremost, make wise choices. Demonstrate God's love to others. Then mind the expressions of your generous heart. All that it would be in giving. You see, to look good on the outside does not make you a Christian. God wants the inside to be full of his love and full of his discernment. Believer, your days should be consumed with trying to make every decision right in light of Scripture. Biblical discernment, taking the truths of God's word, applying it to your life. And we talked about that last Sunday with Abby in particular, making wise and biblical choices. And it needs to be about demonstrating godly love. If you stop and consider, really, in what's most important in life comes down to making wise choices and loving you. Right? My relationships. We are to be caring for one another, and that should consume me. Not did I look good and make sure that my giving to the local assembly looks always proper. Now, should you neglect tithing? Thankfully, you're not. I appreciate it. But if you give just to be seen of men, and that's all you're concerned about, you're a hypocrite. No wonder Jesus said, your right hand should not know what your left hand is doing in giving and in helping. We don't do it to be seen. We do it to honor and glorify our Lord. Our heart is the big concern, and it needs to be full of. Your heart needs to be full of discernment. That means you need to know God's word well so you can make right choices. It needs to be full of godly love so that every relationship you have is being impacted by the mercy that you've experienced in your salvation and in your day-to-day living with your Lord, and you're giving that to your fellow man. Let's go on, verse 43. Woe unto you, Pharisees! For ye love, this is their heart. This is really what drives them, if I can put it this way. You love the uppermost seats, the chief seats in the synagogues, the place of worship, and greetings in the marketplace. Christian, point number two. Instead of being like the Pharisees, let us be about humility, not self-promotion. The Pharisees loved to be seen. This goes along with that outside. They wanted to look good on the outside, so it became their God. It became their heart, their love. They loved to be seen of men. I've got on, you know, the best robes, and I deserve to sit in the high place at the synagogue, the place of prominence. The word uppermost talks about the front seat. And the way the seating was in the synagogues, often you had several of the leaders that would sit right up front. Maybe to give you an illustration, I know that for practical reasons there are times that I sit up here, but there is a purpose where I try to often sit down there because I'm just like you. This is not a highfalutin seat. This is not some kind of throne. All right, we stand on a platform so you can see me. I'm sorry, I'm short. All right, not because it's a place of great aggrandizement. Believer, we need to have a humble heart to love our God. Who's the most important person in our life? Who's the exalted one in our life? Who gets the honor in our life? It should be God alone, not us. Don't live to be seen of men. Live to be seen of God. Now, people will notice. I was just reading some of my own personal reading yesterday in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And some men's works go before them. Others follow after, but if you're good, that will be noticed, all right? Your character will be demonstrated, and their evil works as well. Some go before, you know a man's evil right from the get-go. Others, they keep it pretty well hidden like the Pharisees. But eventually it comes out too. May God always find us exuding the goodness of God through our life. It's about him. Verse 44. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Okay, what's he talking about here? it's not a pretty picture necessarily, especially for the Jew. You see, there was in the Old Testament when a person died, as you came in contact with a deceased body, you were ceremonially unclean until the evening. And then you had to offer a sacrifice to be cleansed, or a washing. There was a washing there, by the way. To be clean again. God is a God of life, not of death. Death is the result of sin and the work of Satan. And so in the Old Testament, that was, notice, pictured. And even how you handle a deceased body. And so you were ceremonially unclean. You couldn't go into the temple that day until eventime, until then the next day started, and you cleansed yourself. So what they did to extrapolate that out is, you know what? We don't even come close to graves. Now, where's the dead body? It's buried. All right? You won't become ceremonially unclean. But in the Jewish culture of that day, it was like, again, one of the Pharisaical scruples. Stay away from the cemeteries, all right? I don't want to be ceremonially unclean. And Jesus now is taking and helping them see really who they are. They look good on the outside, but the truth is, they're full of rottenness. And because they look good, they look like people can interact with them, they are unknowingly influencing people away from righteousness. Their rottenness is spreading. And so here's the principle. Be about cleansing lives, keeping them lives clean, not contaminating lives. Pharisees, you look good on the outside, but the reality is you're like a grave that no one knows. And you are contaminating people. You are making them unclean before the Lord. And here's the reality. Their teachings were pulling people away from truth, not to the truth. They were helping people go away from God, not come close to God. Believer, our lives need to be consumed about helping others walk close to the Lord. Cleansing people's lives, whatever that may entail. If I can put it this way, what of your life rubs off on those around you? Do you bring God's joy, direction, and love to a conversation, to a relationship? Or do you bring carnality and corruptness? The picture in our culture and day is, you know, the whole bunch of guys getting together and telling some off-color jokes. That's influence. May God help us to never be about contaminating the people that God puts us in contact with. Let us not be unseen graves. May our life always influence for righteousness. A true believer, not a hypocrite, will be so pure that his life exudes God's righteousness. May that be true of us. Then answered, verse 45, one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. Now, who are these lawyers? Well, they were the scholars, the high teachers, if I can put it the way, the PhDs of their day, that interpreted the Mosaic law for the Pharisees. The Pharisees, in many ways, and it's not an exact comparison, but if I can put it this way, the lawyers are sitting up in their office at Maranatha Baptist University, all right? The Pharisees are behind the pulpit preaching, right? And so the Pharisees, yes, they study and know God's word, but then you have these super, super scholars that's their life. They get paid to do it, all right? Part of pastoral work is not just studying God's word. It is a lot of that, but interaction and helping and encouraging and being with people. So I don't write books as a pastor generally. I preach sermons and then interact with you, all right, to make it real simple. But the scholars, they are the ones that write books and study and know. They know every theological dot of the I and all the crosses of the T's, you know, all those kinds of things. They know the stuff. That's the lawyer. Am I making the picture clear here? And he's this lawyer is picking up what Jesus is putting down. And he realizes, oh, if the guys who follow my interpretation of the law are being condemned here, Jesus is talking to me too. And this lawyer, by the way, this is not, I'm going to repent. He's getting fired up because he's attacking what's sacred to the lawyers as well, the outside of the cup, not the inside. So, Jesus answers the lawyer, and it only gets stronger. And he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, verse 46, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. Let me put it this way. Here's point number four. Christian, be about living what you teach, and teaching only God's judgment. The word judgment that we go all the way back up to, if I can get my eyes on it, verse 42. There we go. Our hearts need to be about judgment of the love of God, discernment. You see, believer, no matter what your position in life, as you, back point number three, verse 44, influence others, God has asked you to live out what you teach. Don't simply say, hey, here's God's word, but don't follow what I do. That's a grievous thing to the Lord. Do what I say, not what I do? No. If I'm to be an example, and I am as a Christian, then I should be an example both in word and in deed, as Paul tells Timothy, as John tells the church at Ephesus. Both word and deed are important. So I need to be about living out what I teach. I will tell you, as your pastor, this is a point of deep conviction in my own heart at times. Anderson, Are you living what you're teaching God's people? If not, I'm a hypocrite. And shame on me. That's sinful on my part. You see, these lawyers didn't care about living out what they taught. They cared about their position. They wanted to look good. And they taught man-made burdens. So really, if I can put it in a couple of simple phrases, believer, never teach and never give out to someone a man-made burden. Don't ask them to be like you. Ask them to be like the Savior. Because that is full of both mercy and goodness. And no ivory tower teacher. Never think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Yes, we are called to help one another grow in the Lord. And at times as a counselor, at whatever level it may be, whether it's in the home or in the church, you sometimes have the tendency to become like these lawyers and think yourself pretty good. I know all the answers. No, God knows all the answers, and you're a fool to think that you know them all. Give them God's word and live it out yourself. So be about living what you teach and teaching only God's judgment. Verse 47, now we come to a fairly lengthy woe here. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchers of the prophets. And let me stop here. This is Christ is using the word prophets here in a very broad way. The proclaimer of the truth, all right? Any proclaimers of the truth, all right? Whether Old Testament or New. Woe unto you, ye build the sepulchers of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchers. Now, Jesus is saying that in reality, they are celebrating the death of the speakers of God's truth by building the tombs. Now, they were, again, notice the dichotomy here, the difference. They were all concerned about looking good. Well, they wanted to look good, so they built the sepulchers, all right, the tombstones, all right, or the grave sites of these old prophets. Oh, we wouldn't have done that. And we know from Mark and Matthew that that's some of the argument that they give to Jesus about this point. And Jesus is turning it on its head. He says, I know who you are. You're building those sepulchers to look good, but the reality is, you're actually celebrating by your life the death of that speaker of God, of God's truth. He goes on, therefore also, now here's his proof. So you understand that this is exactly what Jesus is saying. Verse 49, therefore also said the wisdom of God. This is Jesus Christ speaking in wonderful wisdom, deity. I will send them prophets and apostles. Now he's referring to himself and to the apostles that are following that will teach, declare God's word. Who wrote the New Testament? The apostles, right? Close associates. Jesus Christ was a central figure in all the New Testament. He says, I will send you, all right, the Pharisees, the lawyers, prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. He's saying in the word this generation that these lawyers, these Pharisees, were of the same stock. Same family trait, all right? The word generation can speak of a group of people. You're of the same character of your forefathers who slew the Old Testament prophets. And you're going to see it one day. You're going to slay me and numerous of the others that speak for the Lord to you. You're of the same stock. And he goes on to describe who's this blood of all the prophets, from the blood of Abel, whose life was a testimony of redemption. Cain could not tolerate and slew him. Taking place in Genesis chapter 4, the very first book of the Jewish Old Testament. Unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Who was that? Zacharias was Jehoiada's son. Who was Jehoiada? He was the high priest under Joash. Joash was the young boy that had been saved from his grandma, Athaliah, who slew all the children of the king after her son had died. And she tried to be, she was the queen of Judah for a couple of years. Jehoiada the high priest, his sister rescued Joash. And when he was 7 years old, they crowned him king of the nation of Judah. They killed Athaliah. It was a time of great joy. God was honored and exalted. Jehoiada was one of the great, great high priests. He was buried with the kings. Well, unfortunately, Joash's heart was not true with the Lord. And even though he was a good king, when Jehoiada died, they turned away from the Lord. And Jehoiada's son, Zacharias, stood up as a prophet and proclaimed, "Come back to the Lord." Joash had Zacharias slain right there. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And in fact, the book of 2 Chronicles, this is very interesting how Jesus puts this, is the last book of the Jewish Old Testament. You come to the end of 2 Chronicles, and it gives a sad overview of the exile of the nation of Israel. He's saying, you folks here, the lawyers and Pharisees of my day, are of the same stock. You're of the same generation. You will slay them too. So verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. I'm at the end of verse 51. Point number 5. Believer, may we be about hearing and heeding God's word. We saw that back in verse 28. And Jesus is coming around to it again. Don't be a scoffer. Don't be a liar. Don't be a hypocrite. Hear and heed God's word. Do not be about slaying God's messenger. You see, hypocrites slay the messenger in order to ignore the message. Has it ever happened in your house? The preaching of God's word brought conviction to your heart, but instead of heeding the conviction, you criticized the declarer of that truth and thereby felt guilt-free of his message. May that not be the characteristic of our life. Believer, I know that here today among our church family, I don't believe that that's a characteristic of us. But I do know our hearts. I know my own heart. And I've observed in past in my own life when God's brought conviction and it was easy to argue against that conviction because something I didn't like about the preacher. A hypocrite does that. Truth is truth, no matter who tells you it. That's why we have humble hearts, because we're more concerned about truth. Now, if a hypocrite tells you truth, that does not in any way exonerate the hypocrite. I understand that. He will give an account to the Lord. But if he has spoken truth, heed the truth. Can I make it really real, I hope, for us? You may know and see a flaw in my life as your pastor. I beg your patience and your mercy. But if I'm telling you God's word, don't let that flaw cloud the truth. I joked earlier this morning about, you know, listening in on Wednesday night to Dad preach. And I said I had a couple points for him. I didn't. I wanted to hear God's truth. When Pastor Caleb preaches, he's a young preacher, and I'm sitting there, what is my responsibility? And I try to do this all the time. I'm not perfect at it, but I try to do it. Lord, help me not to just criticize the preacher. I do have a biblical responsibility as his pastor to shepherd him, grow him in his skills and development of declaring God's word, but I need to hear God's word. I'll never forget learning this truth way back in college years when it, in a sense, hit me in the face. I had a dear friend. We were traveling together. And he basically told me, Dave, forget who told you it. If it's true, live it out. I was like, whoa, he's right. May we not be hypocritical like these lawyers who were of the character of their forefathers who would slay the messenger to clear their guilty conscience of the message. They will face great judgment. Woe to them. May God help us to always hear and live out truth, to love truth. And so finally then, verse 52. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. Believer, be about opening the truth to those desiring to come in to the light. We're reminded again of what we just read earlier about Jesus being that wonderful light back in verse 36 or 38. Verse 36, I apologize. And we are to be about opening the truth to anyone who wants to come to the Lord. Don't try to control the message. You're talking to a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he needs to hear some truth. But there's some things about your life that you don't want him to know. And so you control the message to make yourself look good and look important and not tell the whole truth to that person, because if you do, it convicts you. Oh, let us not be like the lawyers who were trying to make the law, the Old Testament law that spoke of mercy and provided a way of redemption, but twisted it to take away their guilt and to make them look good. May we not do that. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. May we always give out the full gospel of Jesus Christ. May we speak of both repentance and faith. May we speak of both trust and obedience. May we speak of God's blessings and God's judgment. Don't give just partial truth. Don't just try to control the message. Much of Christianity today, in the broad picture of Christianity, the denominational teachings try to control the message. May Heritage Baptist Church and may each of our individual lives be about the full counsel of the Word of God. What did Paul tell the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20? I have not ceased to declare unto you the whole counsel of the Word of God. And may we live life be that way. Believer, don't be a hypocrite. May your heart be full of biblical discernment and godly love. May you be humble. May you be about cleansing lives. May you live out what you teach yourself, loving God's truth. May you be about hearing and heeding God's word, not just getting angry at the messenger. And may you open the truth fully to any who wants to know it. Never strive to control the message. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. May none of us be hypocrites today. Let's pray. Lord, you had strong words for the Pharisees. They were considered by their generation, their people around them, as good and godly. And yet their hearts were not right. They looked pretty, but they didn't take care of the necessary life with you in their heart. May today, Lord, we be a people that passionately pursues your truth, your discernment, your love, and may we rightly and carefully declare it to others. May none of us wear a mask today. May we be real. And may the reality of our Christianity then rightly and properly affect our outside. Doesn't mean we can be slovenly and have no outward standards, no. But they must be based on and only an outgrowth of what's really going on in our heart. So may we not be hypocritical today. May we love your word inside, and may it be seen on the outside. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. God, in his wisdom here, covered many points. Let me ask a question of believers today. Has the Spirit of God brought a point of conviction in your life where you need to make some change, where, in reality, you've been somewhat hypocritical? What we see on the outside is different than what's really in the heart. I don't know what God is doing in your life, and aren't you glad? I am. But let me beg of you, Christian, don't resist his work today. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, there's a point at which his word has brought some conviction to my heart today. And with his help, I want to take some steps of growth in my life so that I'm, can I put it this way, really real as a Christian. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you right now? I said, Pastor, God's working in my heart, and there's some changes I need to make. Yes, amen, amen. Anybody else? Yes. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? The Pharisees looked good. The vast majority of them, we will not meet in heaven. Is that a description of your life? Are you truly saved? Have you come to faith alone in Jesus Christ? Turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I need to come to Christ. No more games. No more acting out. I want to be a real Christian. And I know I need to turn from my sin and trust Jesus alone for salvation. Could I pray for you? We would rejoice. Heaven would rejoice. Anyone like that, quietly raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need to be saved today. Anyone at all? Lord, take your word and do its good work in our hearts and lives. Thank you for the conviction it's brought in my own life today. May I be found faithful to you. May I be real in every way, a real Christian. May I never be hypocritical in my Christian living. May we all love your word and live it out faithfully and daily. If there's one here today without the Savior, please draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray.